There's only one other place I'd rather be than here tonight. That's on Mackenzie View Drive on my Harley Davidson riding down by the river. Oh, that'd be so cool, wouldn't it? Fear and hope. Two incredibly awesome realities. And my hope and prayer tonight is that we'll move just a little bit more from a fear-based reality in our walk with God to a hope-based reality in our walk with God. So, from 1972 to 1996, I was in full-time ministry with an evangelistic organization. And we had this little booklet that had four spiritual laws in it that we learned. We had to memorize this booklet. God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life. That's law one, and we would demonstrate it this way. God's here. Law two, man is sinful and separated from God, and therefore he can't know and experience God's love and plan for his life. So here's God and here's man. And law three, Jesus Christ is God's provision for man's sin, and it's through him that we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. Law three, and we draw a cross in the middle. Law four, but it's not enough to know these three laws. The fourth law is that we need to individually receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Now, I have some funny stories about the four spiritual laws. And I have wonderful memories of my 26 years in full-time ministry. But it's really interesting. Melanie, who's one of my dearest friends, lives in Chicago. She's a therapist. One of my other dearest friends, ex-staff of this organization, lives in California as a therapist. I'm a therapist. I think there's a pattern here. You know, we all leave this organization, we become therapists. So it was really interesting. But Melanie went into a sorority house, and we would go into sororities, into dormitories, on campuses. It was in the early 70s. You could talk to anyone, anywhere about anything, and it was totally okay. You could say, hey, do you know God? I mean, it was fun. It was an incredible time in the ability to minister. And we would go into dorms and share the four laws. We would go into sororities, into fraternities, into meetings, student government meetings. And one day Melanie took a team of students and went to a sorority, went in their Monday night sorority meeting and presented the gospel and left. Went back and they were reading the comment cards, because we would pass out comment cards in those days and ask people what they thought of the meeting and what their response was. And we would get responses like, this is incredible. I've never heard this before. I asked Christ into my life tonight. One said, effective religious speech. Really interesting things. And she was really excited about it, and then the phone rang. And this was not a cell phone at that time. And the president of the sorority house said, where were you tonight? And she said, well, we came. He says, no, you didn't. We waited for you. She'd gone to the wrong sorority house, knocked on the door on a Monday night and said, we're here to present. And they said, okay. And walked in and presented the gospel. Well, then there's Cynthia. She's my friend who's about 5'2", an ex-gymnast. And she went into a sorority house. We really laugh. I was 22, 23 years old. We really laugh at this. And she said to the people there, you know, it's kind of like this. She said, man is sinful. And he's separated from God. She missed law one and went to law two. And then she looked and she said, and you know what? Well, God's way up here. I mean, we laugh about some of the stuff that went on in this organization. Over the years, as we have moved into the culture of our society, that we don't have that kind of freedom. And as I look at that, the one thing that is a legend, we don't know if this is true or not, but I can remember when we would all sit around and talk about the days before my days, which was 1972, and we would talk about Bill Bright and how he used to share Christ on college campuses using napkins, and he would write out the gospel plan, and he didn't have it written down. He had no order. He had nothing. And he just would tell people about Jesus. People would come to the Lord all over the place. And he finally started writing it down. And legend has it, I honestly don't know if this is true, but we seem to have it from a reputable source, that it started with law two, usually. There weren't four laws. There were just points. And it started with man is sinful. It started with how lost we were and what a bad condition we were and how really bad we were. And then they would say, and Christ is God's provision. And one day in prayer, as legend goes, and I honestly think this is true, knowing the heart of Dr. Bright, he was praying and he really felt impressed that he needed to change that and start with God's love. And so he changed it. And he started the presentation with God loves you and God has a wonderful plan for your life. When he did that, as legend goes, his secretary began to sob. People left the full-time staff. And people said, he's gone soft. He's gone liberal. He's gone out to lunch. What had happened, and if you look throughout church history and you look at the gospel, there is a segment of people that get stuck in a fear-based relationship with God. They get stuck in trying to control their relationship with God through fear. That's what was going on with these people. If we tell them God loves them before we tell them how bad they are, you know, we can't really control them. And what if they don't do it just right? What if they don't do it exactly how it's supposed to be? And what was going on there was fear. And what I see so often today in my own life and in the lives of my clients and the lives of the people I love is fear. They know God loves them. They long for an experience of that love. But there is something inside that says, you know, something's not quite right. You know, I don't know if I've quite done enough. I don't know if I am enough. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about hope. And to do that, if you have your Bibles, you can look at Romans chapter 8. And it's going to be from the New American Translation, New American Standard Translation. If you don't, please just listen. Just let yourself be. You don't have to take notes. You don't have to do anything. You just let yourself be and maybe take in whatever God has for you tonight. My favorite chapter in the entire Bible is Romans chapter 8. It is my very favorite chapter. My very favorite book of the Bible is the book of Romans. I think that I could have the book of Romans and that would have been my guide to knowing God. It has profound freedom, profound the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's got everything in the book of Romans. And what is interesting is that Paul lays out an incredible argument in Romans 1 through chapter 7. It's fantastic what he lays out in terms of who God is and what salvation is and how we know God. And he gets to chapter 7 and he talks about how hard it is too. Oh, he says, you know, what I don't want to do, I do, and what I want to do, I don't do. And I can relate to that. I relate to that all the time. But then he hits chapter 8. And chapter 8 is fabulous. Paul starts with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he ends, we are not separated. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And what I believe Paul is doing there, and this is where I don't know. I think some people might think this is, no, I think you'll like it. I really do. But Paul is logical. He's very logical. But when he gets to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, I really believe that what he's trying to do at that point is move us from logic to an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. I really believe that's what he's trying to do. Now, I didn't know Paul, and maybe he's watching this and saying, I don't know if that's what I was thinking, but I think he was. And I want to take you with verse 31, and he asks the question. He's just laid out this incredible plan where he says, God has given you righteousness in Christ. God has adopted you into his family. and God has given you the Holy Spirit. You have everything you need. And then he asks the question, verse 31. He asks this question. He says, what then shall we say to these things? So he's engaging us. He is saying, "What I know what I'm going to say. What are you going to say? Will you say it with me? What then shall we say to these things?" And then he addresses in the next chapter, the next verses, four fears that I want us to talk about tonight and four hopes that I personally think are life-changing. So he says, I know what I'm going to say. Will you say it with me? And then he asks the question in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? The fear he's addressing is the fear of opposition. The hope is God is for us. Paul isn't denying that there's opposition. If you look at all the writings in the New Testament, suffering and opposition is a fact. It's going to happen to all of us. None of us are going to be exempt from it. But I really believe that what Paul is saying here is let's match up the two sides. Let's match up the two sides. For us is covenant language. It's family language. It's relationship language. And Paul is saying, if God is for us, he is for us. Do you believe he's for you? Do you believe that? He is for you. Do you feel that? I believe in your journey, your process. It's not a once and for all. You will be growing more and more and more and more into the knowledge and the experience that God is for you. And so what he's saying is, let's draw a line here. Let's put all the opposition. Name everything that you can think of that could be against you. And then let's look at God. Let's look at God. He spoke and the worlds were created. He overcame death. He's forgiven sin. I mean, you go on and on and on about who God is. If God is on my side, if God is for me, who can be against me? And the logical answer to that is no one or nothing can be against me. And I believe Paul is countering that fear that someday some opposition is going to be so great that it's going to crush us. And I believe he is saying no. Because God is for you. Family, covenant, relationship, love. God is for you. So who can be against you? And then he goes into verse 32 and he asks the next question. He who did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He's hitting another fear. The fear of deprivation. And the hope is God's generosity. God's generosity. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If there's anything that I hear the most in my office and I have experienced in my own life, is this sense that I don't have enough, or I'm not enough, or I need more, or I should be doing more. Just this vague, uneasy sense of deprivation. If you happen to be raised in a home where your parents weren't good enough parents, don't have to be perfect, they weren't good enough parents, oftentimes the experience of deprivation pervades our life, fills up all that space inside of us. And what Paul is saying here, what he is saying here is the costliness of our redemption is seen in that God did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. What he is saying there is he's looking at this and he is saying that God went all the way when he saved us. He went all the way. He went to the limit. And I also believe that he is saying that the measure of love is what it gives. And what did God give? He gave everything. He gave everything. When I feel that tendency to feel that I'm not enough, I don't have enough, wanting to find my security here. You know, do I have enough money? Do I have enough friends? Do people think well of me? Whatever it is that I might, you know, am I growing in the Lord? Am I losing enough weight? Am I, yeah, you know, all the stuff that goes on that assaults who we are as people. And we feel that sense of deprivation. I go back to the hope. If God gave me his all, is he going to withhold what I really need? Will he withhold? I don't believe so. I don't believe God will withhold. It's not the God I love and worship and know. My God does not hold a carrot and say, if you do it just right, or if you grab it just right, or if you hold it, maybe you'll get what you need. Which is what we all tend to struggle with some in life. No. The measure of what God did for us is found in what he gave. The fear is deprivation. The hope is God's generosity. And then he goes on to the next question. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemned? Christ Jesus is he who died, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. The fear that is being addressed here is the fear of rejection by God. The fear of rejection by God. The hope is God's total acceptance. God's total acceptance. What is so cool about this verse? I mean, I just don't know how else to say it, is that there isn't an accusation that anybody, anything can come up to God and get his verdict overturned in relationship to you. It's finished. It is finished. Your sins are forgiven. They are washed away. It is done. Saving us. I don't know how to say this. I don't know how to say this in a way that I don't. One thing I hate in the Christian life is judgmentalism. I hate it when I do it. I hate it when others do it. I hate it because it's so subtle. And it's so divisive, and it's, you know, and I would love to say I never judge, but that's not true. You know, I do, and so do you. We're all the same. We all do that. I think what Paul is doing here is he's kind of hitting at this point. He's kind of hitting at this tendency for all of us to judge. And I think he is saying that there's no accusation that can ever disinherit us. And I think that there are two kinds of souls that are sick, if you want to use that word. Those that aren't aware enough of sin. And that's a small percentage, what we call sociopaths or psychopaths. But then there are those that aren't aware enough of pardon. And that's the rest of us. That we aren't aware enough of our pardon. And I think what Paul is saying here, folks, it's absurd. It's absurd to think that when you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it's absurd to think that he's going to condemn you. That's done. It's over. It's finished. He does not condemn. And Paul is so emphatic about this. He says, not only does he not condemn you, but he's at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding for you. He is praying for you. I mean, it's amazing. And I think if I were to say anything here, it's that one, I believe with all my heart, that one drop of the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse our sin and to set us free is stronger than the accumulated sin and filth of the human race from the time of Adam and Eve until now and for all eternity. I believe that with all my heart. I really do. Do I always walk in that? Do I always feel this sense of a lack of guilt? No. I think that is one of the tools of the enemy. I think it's also one of the tools that comes from our growing up. When we grow up and we hear over and over and over again, you're not enough, you're not doing enough, you're not being enough, et cetera, et cetera. We internalize that and we have a voice in our head that criticizes. You aren't doing enough, neither are they. You're falling short, they're falling short, everybody's falling short. Isn't life miserable? And that is in our head. And it's that condemning voice. It's the voice that says, lay down and die. Lay down and die. What hope is there? And you know, that can be strong. That can be a strong voice. But I believe that part of our job, and what Paul, I believe, is saying, is he wants us to develop the voice of the Good Shepherd in our heads and in our hearts. And the Good Shepherd says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Good Shepherd says, make your home in my love, and I will make my home in you. The Good Shepherd forgives, loves. He doesn't judge. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't have a measuring stick for you. He doesn't have it for anyone else. He is the loving heart of the Father. Then Paul hits us with the fourth fear. What then shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And then he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My home comfort heating man was at my house the other day. And he was there for a long time. And I said to him, you know, I'm going to give a talk at my church Wednesday night. And I said, what are you most afraid of? And he looked at me like I had just shot him. And he goes, well, and he put his cigarette out and he said, well, of losing my family, my mom. I said, okay. And we talked about that a little bit. The things that the Bible says, they don't resonate as much with today's culture because, you know, we don't have as much famine and we're not seeing people killed with swords every day like they were back then. But what are the things today? I was having dinner with four of my dearest friends and I said, what are you most afraid of? And one of them said, I'm most afraid that something will happen and I won't have enough to deal with it inside. I thought, wow. Another one said, remember when our friend died and she said just before she died, how do we know all this is true? She said, that scares me. And another one said, my grandchildren, that something would happen to them. And we went around talking about what are the things today that we're afraid of. I mean, back then they weren't afraid of nuclear holocaust. They weren't afraid of some of the things that we are afraid of today, what are the things today? AIDS, cancer, losing my reputation, floods, earthquakes, losing my family, being alone. What are the things that we're so afraid that will separate us, that will leave us alone, that will leave us abandoned? I think what we're seeing is that Paul is addressing one of our greatest fears, and that's the fear of abandonment. And the hope he gives us is God's relentless love. God's relentless love. God has bound himself to us in love. He's bound himself to us in love. And he has, I believe, at the heart of the center of who God is, the Bible says God is love, is an intention to bless which cannot be thwarted. It cannot be thwarted. It's who God is. It's what he is about. Now, as I look at this, there's so many different things we could say. I look at this hope. I look at the fears, opposition, deprivation, rejection, abandonment. Those are biggies. But I look at the hope, God's generosity, God being for us, God's total acceptance, and God's relentless love. Powerful, powerful hope we have in the risen Lord. But life can be difficult sometimes, and someone can say these are nice words. But what about when it's hard? What about when it's really, really hard? And don't tell me that, you know, I'm feeling deprived, I have no money, I have all the things that come up. 20 or so years ago, I was going through a very difficult time in full-time ministry. And it was around a number of things, but one of the things was I was doubting my faith. And it was very, very painful. That may sound not painful to some people, but I really was wondering whether I was going to hell or not. I mean, how do I really know? How do I know all these things? And the harder I tried to believe, the worse my doubts became. And I asked every question that I think, I mean, I read every book, I asked all the questions, and inside I had this horrible feeling that no matter what I did, no matter how much I tried to believe, maybe I wasn't one of the chosen, and maybe I was condemned, maybe I was going to hell. And it was the most frightening, terrifying, horrible time of my life. It's the time of my life that has made me compassionate for people that maybe I wouldn't be compassionate for otherwise. You know what? You're going to think I'm crazy. I don't even want to see Hitler in hell. I don't wish hell on anybody. Because what I lived in that time, which was a mental torment and an emotional anguish of my soul, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy for all eternity. I just wouldn't. I looked at that time, and what I thought I needed, God didn't do. And I was really mad. I almost said another word just then. I was really, really mad. But I was too afraid to be mad, because my anger might really blow God apart and in turn blow me apart. And one day I finally had the courage to be myself with God, and I let it out. I stomped around my place. I was in leadership and full-time ministry, and I said, I quit. I'm done believing. And with a few choice words, I told God to get out of my life. And I said, I'm not believing anymore. I'm tired. If you're not going to help me, I'm sorry. I'm done. And I thought, good, I don't have to worry about believing anymore. Don't have to keep trying. I'm done. I don't have to. And you know, for the next, I don't even know how long it was, I couldn't quit believing. Really, that made me mad. I'm walking around talking to him, angry, and I'm thinking, you know what? I let go of you. I invited you out of my life, which terrified me on one hand. But you know what? God didn't do what I wanted. What I wanted God to do was to step into my life, show up personally, physically, touch me on the shoulder, say, Jackie, you're mine forever and ever, and touch my heart, and I would never feel pain again. That's what I wanted God to do. I didn't understand why he wouldn't do that. And I was really hurt and really mad. Years of working through what caused that pain inside of me and that fear and that terror is what really was God's way for me. May not be everybody's way, but it was God's way for me. And it came to a head one night when I was flying home from Iowa. I had just gone on a ministry trip, and then I hit L.A., and then I had to get a puddle jumper to Ontario. And there was a horrible storm. And the plane was bobbing up and down and all around. And I felt this terror. I thought, oh, man, we're going down. And I had been in a flood, and some of you heard that story where I lost 7 friends. And I climbed a mountain. I'd been in a car accident where I'd flipped a car off the freeway 4 times in the hospital with a concussion. I had things where I had felt fear. And I'm in this plane, and I said it out loud, but luckily the engine was really loud. I said, God, do you enjoy scaring the hell out of me? I was so mad. And all of a sudden I thought, this isn't you, God. This isn't you. This were the big people in my life when I were little who really did scare me to death. And I was projecting all of that onto God. What happened to me in that time that I wouldn't trade for anything in the world, but I wouldn't want to go back through it, and I wouldn't wish it on you or anybody else, is that I discovered that my faith could not fail because it wasn't dependent upon me. When I gave up, He was there. When I said, I'm not going to believe, His Holy Spirit believed in me and through me. When I was terrified inside and kicked Him out, which He didn't go, thank goodness, He was there. And what I learned over the next number of years was to have a safety on the inside, a sense of okayness on the inside. And I didn't need to grab out here all the time for money, for a house, for a husband, for a friend, for a ministry, for anything. But I could be okay with what was inside. Now, you know what? If I'd had it my way, I would still be weak. I would still be terrified inside. I am weak. I'm not saying that sounds a little bit arrogant. I don't mean that at all. But I wouldn't have inside that sense that I'm okay, everything's well in His heaven, and I'm encased in His love. I wouldn't have that. I know it and I experience it. Both. I know it and I experience it both. God does not want us to live with a sense of abandonment, aloneness, fear, dread. That's not the God I love and worship and walk with. I walk with a God who is so safe and so loving and so tender and so powerful and so just that my heart cries out. It says earlier in Romans, Abba, Father, Daddy. And I want to run to Him. And He is God my Father, but He is God my Mother too. It's not just the Father heart of God, it's the Mother heart of God. It says in Genesis, He created them, male and female. He created them in His image, He created them. I run to Him as my Mother, Father, God. And I cling to Him. And I cry out, Abba, and I hear Him whisper in my ear, You are my beloved. You are my beloved.